1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read 9 verses and then not preach on them. I'm too transparent for my own good, but I'm telling you, it's been a good while since I struggled for what to say about what God's put on my heart. I'm convinced the Lord wants this preached. It's just one of those times where you just don't have it all together and you think, man. And yet we all know, any preacher with any sense at all knows, if God don't show up, it's all in vain. If I thought that I had it all together and God didn't show up, it'd still be a waste. But this has been a very, very difficult message for me to try to develop. And I hope you'll be patient with me. And I'm not apologizing before I preach it, but... If it's the only sermon you ever hear me preach, I hate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Now there's a different statement. I guess the church can write the preacher instead of the preacher writing the church. Somebody's been writing him and asking him questions and telling him things. He said, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'll tell you, I've got some profound insight for you. I looked that word touch up in the Greek, and it said touch. Amen. Thought I'd tell you that. I know the context. I understand. Preachers don't get all alarmed. I know it means more than touch, but you'd be good to obey the verse. It'd save you a lot of headache. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication... let every man have his own wife. I think that means nobody else's wife. Have your own wife. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. I don't know how you address intimacy with tact any better than Paul does. He says, "The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." I studied that one for a few years. Verse 5, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself." And there's been a few married men wishes they were like Paul many a times. He said you could really save yourself a lot of headaches by just staying single. "Amen. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I." But the simple fact is, not many can. So Paul says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate this book. Even when it's so far above me, and when I don't even understand it, I know the problem is not with the book, the problem is with me. So God, this morning, take this very unworthy, frail, weak, despised thing of naught. And God, may the Holy Spirit do what I can't. God, help your people. And may there be a place like this and around this country, many more like it, where we still take a stand for biblical marriage. And we still believe the book. Even if we're not living it, we'll say and admit and be honest that the problem is not the book, the problem is me. Yes. God help us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'd rather you not answer this out loud, but let me just ask you a simple question. Is losing weight a spiritual problem or a physical one? Is drug and alcohol addiction a physical or spiritual problem? Go ahead. The same answer. The answer is yes. If you'd realize those two things, and especially physical, your weight, everybody struggles with it in America because of what we taught in Sunday school. Amen. If you'd recognize it as having a spiritual side, it would help you a whole lot. It really would. It's not just a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem. Let me ask you this question. Do you handle your marriage problems any different than the world handles theirs? As a matter of fact, it did say in chapter 7, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to lawyers. Is that what it says? No, it says you just might want to get away from each other for a while so you can fast and pray and be serious about getting the mind of God. That's not how the lost world handles their marriage problems. You're supposed to handle yours with a spiritual nature to it. You're supposed to pray and fast and get a hold of God. And so we should not handle our marriage problems the way the world handles theirs. And I've emphasized ever since we started this series in 1 Corinthians, this is not a verse-by-verse treatment of 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to tell you something. Chapter 7 needs a verse-by-verse treatment. Chapter 7 is a very, I'm going to say complex chapter. I've never listened to two Bible believers expound it the same. Now that's not what I'm going to do this morning. I'm not going to really spend a lot of time in chapter 7 yet. What I want to do is I want to go back to chapter 6 verse 12. I'll have you notice in chapter 7 there are 40 verses about marriage. So with these verses in chapter 6 we have 49 verses. And I want to draw from those 49 verses some great truths which Paul says without saying. Did you know if somebody got up and talked to you for 2 hours about electronics, 2 hours about sports, 2 hours about anything, you might not understand a thing they said, but you'd know what was on their mind and heart. You'd know what was important to them. You can tell a lot about somebody by listening to them talk. And I'll tell you one thing for sure, after looking at what Paul says in chapter 7, marriage is really an important subject. And your marriage ought to honor God. Let me tell you some things that chapter 7 says without saying. Your marriage is supposed to honor God. It's not just about you. Marriage is God's idea. Did y'all know that? He came up with the book. He came up with the plan. Can I say this? God has rules for marriage and divorce. Did you even ask Him about it before you said, I do? Did you ask Him about it before you said, I don't? God has rules for marriage and divorce. Let me say this. What Paul says without saying it. Family problems are church problems. That's why he's writing chapter 7. Whatever problems you're having, you're creating problems for the church as well. It's just life. I'm not beating you up, not telling you to take your problems somewhere else. It's just what we have to deal with. But don't think for a second you can come in here with family problems and not affect this place. It does affect this place. The reason I emphasize that is you ought to want to fix it, if for no other reason, to help the body of Christ. Family problems are church problems. People come to me with family problems. Brother Ron, do you do family counseling? Do you do marriage counseling? I tell them, well, I really don't. I just do preaching. But if you'll bring your problems, I'll tell you what the Bible says and I'll preach to you. They call it counseling. I call it Bible. By the way, you'll take this wrong, but I've kept a lot of marriages together. Let me tell you how. Couples come to me angry and frustrated with each other, yelling at each other in my study. I've had church members in my study cussing each other out. He said, are you serious, brother? As a heart attack. I'm talking about they come and say, would you do counseling? I said, come on, let's set up a time. We set up the time, and they come to my study, and within 15 minutes, they're screaming and yelling at each other and cussing each other. He said, I can't believe they do that. Well, I know it, but some people do it at my study, and some people do it at their house and act like it never goes on at their house. You say, well, how'd you help those couples? Well, I told them to shut up. Seriously, I said, hey, I thought y'all came to listen to me.
Oh, yeah, okay. And then after about 5 minutes, they leave mad at me and getting along with each other. See how I fixed their problems? They came thinking they were each other's enemy. They can't. They left in unity. Ready to kill me? So if some of you schedule a meeting tomorrow, I know what I'm facing. Now, I really, honestly, I'm not, there's not much exaggeration in that. They leave mad at me instead of mad at each other. But the simple fact of the matter is marriage problems are church problems. Now, the first word in chapter 7, what is it? Now, that could mean, now let's talk about something else. We've had 6 chapters, in particular the 6th chapter, we've talked about you suing each other, and we've talked about fornication in the end of the verse, chapter 9 verses there. And he says, now concerning, so some people say, well, he's changing the subject. I think it might mean now with these truths established. With the truths, for example, and specifically the truths of verses 12 through 20 in chapter 6, with those truths established, now I can address your questions. That's very possible. And so if it is possible and likely true, let's go back to chapter 6. And notice, by the way, 7:2. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. All right, go back to chapter 6, verse 18. Flee what? Fornication. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly, belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Chapter 6, verses 12 to 20 seems to be a treatise on, a little bit of a comment on fornication. Then he comes to chapter 7 and says, now I'm going to talk to you about your marriage. They seem to be related. I'm not for sure that I can explain it, and I might just confuse you. I hope you'll be patient. But I'm amazed at something I've never really seen as clearly in a few of these verses as I did this week. You know what Paul talks about in these 9 verses at the end of chapter 6? He talks about your physical body. In a way he doesn't seem to anywhere else. Notice that in verse 13 he says, meats for the belly and belly for meats. Now watch this. For God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Is that what he says? Is he talking about the physical body? I don't think there's any question. He might have a little bit more in mind, but he's talking about the physical body. I want you to notice in verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Is that talking about your physical body? It's talking about your physical body. So if you go to Ephesians 5, which we'll save time and not do that this morning, he says that you and I, if we're saved, born again, we are members of his body. And then he talks about how a man is joined to his wife and they become one flesh. And then he said, now this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's interesting. He talks about a husband and a wife and talks about how they become one. And then he says, but I'm really not talking to you about that. I'm talking to you about the fact that you are married to me. And we've become one body, if you will. As a matter of fact, you're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 7, verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I wonder if you're saved, could I say what one commentary said, that every physical faculty that you have belongs to God. He said the analogy of Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 is that if you are born again, every part of your physical being belongs to God. And yet somehow we got trapped into this mindset of Sunday belongs to God, Monday through Saturday is mine, my spirit belongs to God, but this is my body. I'm going to abuse it. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to do things with it. It's not God's, it's mine. And we know better than that. But we don't act like it, do we? It's God's body. It literally belongs to Him. You know what James teaches? That the friendship with this world is adultery. I want you to see the physical analogies where Paul and James and others make much of our body. And the reason Paul makes much of the body is he's dealing with a culture that is lax and loose and carnal.
And so he has to address it. Are we not in the same environment? Notice he says in verse 12, all things are lawful. Now that's all the carnal crowd wants to hear right there. That's enough. Don't say any more. All things are lawful. In other words, the problem in America now is they want to make everything legal. Are we there? Abortion. I want to be able to go out on a Friday night as a teenager and do what I want to and then kill the baby, and I want you to legalize it. All things are lawful. Isn't that sad? Very sad. I want to be able to go out and get drunk if I want to. I want to put alcohol in my body and get drunk, and I don't want you to tell me I can't drink. So let's legalize alcohol. Forget prohibition. I want my alcohol, and I want to go out, and I want to kill somebody because I was drunk and then use the excuse that I was drunk so you won't throw me in prison. I want to marry someone of the same sex, and I want you to legalize it. I want to smoke weed, and I want you to legalize it. Is that not where we are in America? We are in a loose, lax, carnal culture. Many of us in that same culture have the same problems. We have our nature to deal with. We have our carnality to deal with. And we want everybody to say it's okay. I want to wear what I want to without the preacher preaching against it. What's the difference? Now in 2018, you and I look at perversion, and it is perversion, and we are appalled. We cannot believe that they're going to say that man can go into the ladies' restroom and it's okay because he feels like a woman today. We're appalled at that, and we should be. But we forget how we got here. We look at what happened with the Supreme Court voting and legalizing same-sex marriages, and we think it happened that quickly. But it didn't. I'm trying to help you, church. We need to go back to the days when the debate over evolution took place. And they decided that we would no longer teach creation, we would teach evolution. That man came from ape, so now he can act like one. But truthfully, even dogs have more sense. We need to go back to evolution and kicking God and the Bible and prayer out of our schools and legalizing abortion. Things that happened 40 and 50 and 60 years ago paved the way for the Supreme Court to legalize same-sex marriages. We need to understand this. We need to understand the principle, and the principle is that when self-gratification and perversion trumps morality and ethics and God and the Bible, anything goes, and you better look out because it's turning into a circus. One preacher used to say, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. But the question for me to ask you this morning is, do we learn from history? And that is that a series of bad decisions in this country leads to tragic consequences. Listen, passivity and lethargy and a lack of restraint can get out of hand real fast. And it's a whole lot easier to let them watch YouTube and videos and play games than it is to be a mom or a daddy. And when you start getting lax and loose, I'm telling you, the consequences can be tragic. I mean, we just gain a few pounds here and there until we're in our 40s and think, wow, I'm never going to get rid of this. Is that not how it happens? Charge a little here, charge a little there. The next thing you know, you got 3 credit cards maxed out and wondering, now what am I going to do? Is that not how it happens? Miss a service on Wednesday?
Yes.
That's right.
Yes. Perversion did not start out with what we see today. The old-timers preached against shacking up. They didn't call it living together. They used Hebrews 13 and said, if you ain't married, you don't need to get in the bed. And you know what getting in the bed with somebody is if you're not married? Perversion. That's what it is. See, you want to point to what you call perversion, but God's got a different definition. I guess I'm trying to help some young men stay out of trouble. The old-timers preached against women dressing like men. That's perverted. They preached against mamas neglecting their babies, husbands failing their family. I looked up the word perversion in the dictionary and it said deviation from what's right and true. It said turning from the right course. Did you know that one of the devil's tools is to get a culture, a family, a country, or whatever so far, I would probably prefer saying to the left, that anything a little bit more to the middle looks good. How many times have I used this illustration? Let's say that's the throne of God. That's where God's at. Let's say this is the church. Let's say that's the world. Is the world getting farther and farther from God? Yep, sure is. And the church is just as far from the world as it's ever been. But boy, look what happened. And now what we call normal, God calls abnormal. I'm simply telling you, church, the standard of what's right and God's plan for marriage and family is so warped that even if we're fouled up, we look a whole lot better than what's going on in our day. Paul says all things are lawful in verse 12, but all things are not expedient. What he means there is it's not helpful, it's not beneficial to others. He teaches in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we're saved, we no longer live unto ourselves, but we live for others and for God. Can I say to you, church, that if we ever get a hold of New Testament Christianity, that if there's some things we want to do, but it's going to hurt the body, if there's some things we're going to do, but it's going to hurt our testimony, there's some things we would like to do in our carnal flesh, but it's not going to help the cause of Christ, we will avoid it because we're more concerned about others than we are our stinking selves. That's what Paul says when he says it's not expedient. But he also said the reason that even though it might be lawful, even though I might be allowed to do it, I'm not going to because it's not expedient. Number two, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. So someone said to be mastered by anything is for that thing to take the place of Jesus Christ. Who's the master? To be mastered, controlled by anything, food, clothes, anything, is to give someone else or something else the place that only Jesus Christ deserves. So Paul is addressing the physical body. You know, God works through a body, a physical body. Please hear me on this. If you study Hebrews 10, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in a body offered up that body on a cross for me and you. Did God work through that physical body? Jesus Christ was a physical body. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. God worked through that physical body. Can I tell you this? The devil wants to work through a body also. So in the New Testament, you see many examples of the devil controlling the physical body. Please hear me. God works through a body. The devil works through a body and wants the body that belongs to God to be surrendered to him. Look at verse 16. I'm in chapter 6. Look at this. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, I'd like to talk about the fact that you've got one flesh in verse 16, but one spirit in verse 17. But what I really want you to see is that God says, if you're joined to an harlot, you're one body. If you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. I want to ask you, if God wants your body and the devil wants your body, who's got it? They both want it. Either God's got it or the devil's got it. What are you going to do with yours? Who are you going to yield yours to? Bear with me. I wished I had time to cover all of this. I don't. But you know what the Bible says over in Acts chapter 5? Notice now, I'm in chapter 6, and it says if you're joined, see that word joined to an harlot? Verse 17, joined unto the Lord. Did you know in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says about that crowd after Ananias and Sapphira were killed, Sapphira was killed right there for lying to God and killed on the spot. It said, of the rest, durst no man join themselves unto them. Join, like joining up with a local church. Are you joined to a local church? Or are you just sort of loosely associated? Hang in there. In Luke 15, the Bible says that prodigal son went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Joined himself. The word is joined. The Bible says over there in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that Paul joined himself, essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be identified with them. He wanted to get linked up with them. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1. Let me just show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Ask yourself this question. Are you more joined together with the people at the Little League Park than you are the people at the church? He says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What I'm showing you here is that the Bible talks about how you get joined up to certain things, and you can join yourselves to something the devil wants you to join yourself to, or you can join yourself to something God wants you to join yourself to. It's His body, but you make the choice. Bear with me. You and I have a body. I find this very interesting. I have a body. I was born with a body. Then I got married and I became one flesh with another body. Is that not what the Bible teaches? And then, according to the Bible, the church is a body. And so I can choose to be joined to my wife. Right? Or somebody in chapter 6 is choosing to be joined to somebody else's wife. Right? You can choose to be joined to the Lord and His church. Or you can choose to be joined to something else. But it's His body. He just lets you make the choice. And the consequences are tragic. You know, Elimelech decided to join up with Moab. He died and his two sons died. David made some terrible choices and joined up to somebody he shouldn't have, and then he has a rebellious son named Absalom. The prodigal joined the wrong sources and ended up in a pig pen. Solomon made some terrible choices and ended up with old age regret. Abraham made some choices and ended up with wild grandkids. They joined themselves to the wrong thing. When I take this body and join it to anything but God, I am perverting God's plan. Because chapter 6, verse 19 says that my body belongs to Him. Why? Because it was bought with a price. God paid a high price for your body. I don't know that I've ever preached on this. I don't know that I've ever really tried to emphasize the fact that the body you live inside of, we talk about it's going back to dust, and we talk about it's going to go to the grave, and we spend too much time on it and too much time with it, and we're too worried about this physical body. But the truth of the matter is, that body is a tool of God, and you ought to give it to Him. It's His body, if you will. You ought to be careful about destroying God's property. It's God's property. So feet that used to take someone to the bar now takes them to the Bible. Hands that used to applaud men now should lift their hands in applause to God. Ears that used to listen to filth ought to now long for preaching. A tongue that used to speak evil ought to now speak thanksgiving. Eyes that used to watch filth ought to now enjoy holy things. Because the Bible says in verse 20, glorify God in your body. And then Paul, now that's the introduction. Paul says, I want you to glorify God in your body. And then he goes to chapter 7 and starts talking about marriage. And just as your body belongs to God, so does your marriage, if you're saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is right? Well, that's a silly one, isn't it? Do you believe God is right?
Yes.
About what? Any subject. Right? Did you know that when you walk the aisle, I want you to think a minute about walking the aisle. I started to bring my vows in here. I've got about three different sets of vows, and when I do a wedding like I will this Friday, they'll repeat after me, and I'll say, boy, they say some strong stuff. A woman says in those vows, I will reverence and obey you. I think I'm going to have them start repeating it. Say, now, do you take this man to be your husband? I do. Then repeat after me. I will reverence and obey you. I will reverence and obey you. I'll say that again. I will reverence and obey you. One more time. I'm not sure you're thinking about it. Because, boy, it sure doesn't last much more than a week or two. Don't they say in sickness and in health? Until death do us part? Do you agree with God? That means forever. God hates divorce. Now here I am, right in the middle of this sermon, having to qualify everything I'm about to say. We're not one of those churches that thinks if you're divorced, you've got to get up and tell the whole church what you did, and you can't ever enjoy living for God again. Listen, if you're divorced, we welcome you. We want you to go and live for God, and God can use you in a great and mighty way.
Amen.
We don't treat divorce like the unpardonable sin. We all make mistakes. Divorce might be yours, but you need to find out whether or not you agree with God about your marriage, or some of you are going to end up disagreeing with Him the way things are going. You say you agree with God. Let me ask you a question. When you have problems in your marriage, do you ask God how to handle it? When you got married, was the idea, well, we'll try this and see if it works? How many of you, when you got married, you even your first time, you were convinced it was forever? You see hands. Come on, raise them up. Raise them up. The rest of you planned on getting a divorce? You've been married so long, you can't raise your hand. I called my sister today. She'd been married for 50 years. 50 years yesterday, her wedding anniversary. 50 years. How do you make that work? I asked Miss Christine Wilson, did you ever once think about divorce? She said, no. I thought about murder on several occasions. That's what she told me. Can I just sort of read y'all a verse or two? The Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. How many of y'all been married 25 years or less? Are you still rejoicing with her? Are you still happy with her? What's quiet in here? I'm looking for a verse. Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyfully. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Y'all ever said, let me show you something. How many of you ever said, boy, I want to show you something? You ever said, I want you to see what I found? You ever said that?
Yeah.
Come here, Rhonda. Come on. Reverence and obey. What'd you do? On your knees right there. Look what I found. This year will be 40 years. So you ought to see the boat I got. You ought to see the wife I got. You ought to see the money we won. You ought to see the wife I got. She's put up with me for 40 years, which means she's put up with some of you for a long time. Because you're the one that makes me the way I am and go home and take it out on her. And I don't tell her your name because I don't want her to hate you. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, husbands, can I give you some advice? Don't tell your wife everything. She can't handle it. You know something dirty on somebody in the church? Don't go and tell your wife about it. You know why? Because she's going to believe you. She's not going to know that you skewed it. Can I let y'all know something about your pastor? He ain't as dumb as he looks. You go home and tell your wife what Brother Ron said, and then she gets mad because she believes that you told it right when you didn't.
Right.
You get mad because CNN spins things, and you spin them worse than CNN.
Right.
Ladies, all your husband does is give you his spin.
Yeah.
And we all do it.
Yeah.
But if you husbands were the man you ought to be, you wouldn't go home whining to your wife.
Amen.
Let them enjoy church while you're miserable. Thank you. You're welcome.
Amen.
You know what the Bible also says? It says children's children are the crown of old men. I'm a king. I'm a king. You know what it also says? A son's father is his glory. You know what that means? When that guy was born, believe it or not, at one time I was his hero. You talk about a special thing that you get to be somebody's hero just because you're daddy. That's pretty neat. You can whip anybody. You're the best football player, basketball player. You're the best tennis player. You're the best mechanic. You're the best everything. That's my daddy. He can do it better than you can. Boys are just born with something in them about daddy. And daddy, you got to work hard to ruin that. You got a wife? Man, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Are you listening? You got a wife and kids and you want to play video games? You got a wife at the house and you want to go coon hunting? You want to go out with the guys? What'd you marry her for? Amen. I'm trying to get you to rejoice that you've got a wife. You say, you don't know my wife. You said I do. Probably said I will. And probably wished you hadn't. But that's not an option. Because you agreed with God. And sickness and in health. For better, for worse. Oh, by the way, don't you love these guys that are mad at their wife because she's had four kids and now she don't look the same? He looks like the Pillsbury Doughboy, but he's mad at her. He's about as ugly as a mud fence, and he's mad because she don't look like she did when she was 16. Amen. You ain't no beautiful piece of work, fellas. You know what I think's funny? I just think it's funny. I've got to thinking about this the other day. You can tell people they ought to dress right and do right, and they say, well, now God looks at the heart. Is that what you look at when you're looking for a wife? The heart? Don't worry if she's ugly. If she's got a good heart, you marry her. You like to see, spin the verse for your benefit. Amen. Man, look what Paul found. August 17th. Wow. Something tells me when he gets married, he ain't going to do as many roofs. I bet he's going to want to go home instead of work until dark. Huh? Man. Well, Jimbo, you're blessed, aren't you? Why in the world would a man want to work 20 hours a week when he's got a wife and kids at home? Huh? Look what Jed found.
Yes, sir.
Right here in Carthage, Tennessee. Yeah. Somebody that's willing to go to Indonesia with him. Wow! I look back on me at 18 and think, what was Rhonda thinking? Honestly, I had about $100. That's it. I didn't have anything. Can I get you guys to think a minute? You know what Solomon said? He said, man, this whole world's a bunch of vanity. You find a good wife, you better enjoy it. Can I just remind you guys of something? She married you. She had a mom and daddy that took care of her. She had security. She had somebody that loved her unconditionally. And then left them for you. Rhonda has two wonderful parents. Lived in a nice brick home and a 50-acre farm. And married a guy that didn't have $100. Took her off to Texas. Right before we left for Texas, we had a picnic in Smithville so all of her family could say bye. Don't ever do that. That's stupid. We've got a little Datsun B210 station wagon with everything we owned in the back of it. It looked like this going down the road. We left Smithville where we went to the picnic shelter over there, and there's all of her sisters. And I'm looking at Rhonda. She cried all the way to Memphis. But never once said, I want to go home. She chose me. Boy, Ben, count your blessings. Clayton, count your blessings. Shannon, count your blessings. Men, live joyfully with a wife. Enjoy your family. Why in the world do we need this stinking world to entertain us? We got a wife, we got kids. What else do we need? Listen, you got God, you got family, you got church, you got job. You have no more time. Go home and get your wife and say, let's just take a walk. Amen. I'm telling you, we've perverted marriage. We've perverted it. God gave you a wife and many of you kids, and that's what you're to pour your whole heart, soul, and being into with God's help for His glory. And we got so much going on, we stay negligent, irritable with the one God gave us. Paul says it's a perversion. It really is. Aren't you thankful you've got a wife and kids? Amen. Enjoy it. You don't need the world. You got a wife and kids. You got to stay up till midnight on YouTube and your wife's in the bed? Paul's pretty plain. Read it. And maybe some of you need to take your wife by your hand this morning during the invitation and say, God, thank you. Help me to start enjoying what you've given me. We're blessed. We ought to act blessed instead of cursed. Amen. I left the message, but let's stand and pray.